So our scripture text this morning is short, but like many parts of scripture, there are, I think, many threads that one can pick up and try to stitch into some sort of lesson and interpretation. We could talk about how there came to be a chief priest at Bethel, and how that role, plus the existence of different temples in the Northern Kingdom, are illustrations of the dangers of religious nationalism. We could talk, too, about all that happened in the book of Amos leading up to this point, so that Amos's prophecy might feel more clear and firm. But I think this morning, where I felt called, is to talk more about the priest Amaziah than Amos. It's a curious thing, I think, the role of prophets in the Bible, mostly because they tend to be people who have absolutely no interest in serving God in the way in which they have been called. And also because, more often than not, once they accept their call and start living it out, people hate them. Our prophets are shunned, they are mocked, they are sometimes subjected to violence, imprisoned, they are almost always marked as enemies of society and of the state. Contrary to popular belief, the prophets of old are not so much seeing the future, but rather offering a warning for what might happen as a consequence of further departure from God's will. In our encounter with Amos today, we are nearing the end of his book, and our reading today is the third of five visions that Amos has. This vision is somewhat unique, because not only does God ask Amos a question, "What do you see?" we also get a glimpse of how other people react to Amos's prophetic work. The rest of Amos's book is almost always him just saying, "Thus says the Lord," and then listing out a bunch of punishments. There's very little back and forth, but here we get that. And so our reading today is as much about Amos's observations and the word delivered to him by God as it is about the chief priest at this temple. This third vision sees the northern kingdom called Israel and its society set against a plumb line, as Reverend Liz beautifully illustrated with our blocks there. A plumb line, like Liz said, is a unit of measurement. And against the standard of God's judgment, it appears to be the case that the society of the northern kingdom is crooked. It has been crooked for some time. And so what Amos is envisioning here, what Amos is prophesizing here, is saying there's going to be a punishment. Amos declares that the priests and temples of the northern kingdom shall become ruins, and that the kingdom shall fall before its enemies. In the very next scene, Amaziah, the chief priest of the temple at Bethel, reports to the king what Amos has declared. And this priest goes so far as to charge Amos with treason against the king and the kingdom. There's an interesting dynamic here that is worth drawing out for a moment, and I think it's because most readers of this text, particularly in our day and age, they accept that Amos is a prophet, and that when he says, "Thus says the Lord," he is really speaking on behalf of God, perhaps directly quoting God. That is not necessarily how Amaziah would interpret Amos's speech. Amos works for God. Amaziah works for the king. There's a difference there. And the charge of treason, it makes sense because from the chief priest's perspective, it is Amos who is acting as a false prophet. And when he offers prophecies, this grave series of warnings, it's a challenge to the king, to his empire, to society. Amaziah is so passionate about his charge that he demands that Amos be exiled from the kingdom to return to Judah from where he came. All that said, what I kept coming back to in our text this morning were the words that Amaziah offered before he repeated Amos's vision. It's in verse 10. In introducing Amos's prophecy, Amaziah acknowledges that the land cannot bear his words. The land cannot hear what he is saying. The land cannot bear his words. But another way, the land cannot bear the word of God. The land cannot bear the judgment of God. The society of the northern kingdom, more prosperous and peaceful than any of its predecessors, cannot bear the weight of accepting that there is rampant injustice in its society, that false faith has supplanted the faith found in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think it's easy for us to put ourselves in Amos's shoes and say, well, of course, they were bad. But the straightforward reality of this matter is that most of us, I think, would be more like Amaziah. Attached to our current standard of living and material accumulations, comforted by our careful efforts to rationalize our decisions in this world, knowledgeable about what is needed to make real the kingdom of heaven, and yet unwilling to go that far. Content with our own sense of peace and prosperity, praying that others might experience something similar, and yet deeply uncomfortable by the realities of the work that's necessary and needed to bring that better world to bear. The most curious thing about Amaziah for me is that he doesn't actually reject what Amos says. He just rejects Amos. He isn't unaware of the violations. He isn't unaware of the kind of living that the law requires. He just doesn't want to hear the warnings about what comes next. He doesn't want to confront the reality that God is calling upon their society to be just a little bit different. Amaziah doesn't want to upset the standing order of things. He doesn't want his corner of power and prestige to be harmed. He's just like us. This stuff is hard. I sat with two friends yesterday evening, and one of their moms was visiting, so we were eating dinner together. And the question was asked, do you have any embarrassing stories you want to share about his childhood? Now, weirdly enough, his mother said she didn't have any, which sounds like a cover-up to me because I know her son, but I digress. What they did share was a story about their dog named Sonny, who was this very big dog that didn't really listen to directions, didn't follow any sort of instruction, would just jump on everything, the table, guests, anything they could find. They were up in the air, their paws were on you. And they finally decided we should maybe try to train this dog. And their trainer gave them this idea that anytime Sonny, their dog, did something they didn't like, they should just yell, bah. And I thought about that this morning. One, because I don't see how that's very effective for a dog. But I also wondered if this whole following the way thing might be easier. If every time we veered off course, there was this voice from above that just yelled, bah. If over and over again we had an instant correction and redirection towards the way of just, faithful, and courageous living. Yelling bah didn't really work out for training Sonny. I don't think it'd work out too well for us either. I think we'd hear it so often that it would be just like the sound of the wind, just part of our day-to-day experience. So what then do we do? How then do we boldly and faithfully live and share this life with others? A world that's not that much unlike the world that Amos inhabited. We live in one of the most prosperous countries the world has ever known. We have more power than almost every other country on earth. Our election decisions here impact everything else that happens in the world. And yet in this very place, there is rampant social and economic injustice. Amen. There are millions of people without homes, millions of people without food, millions of people who literally are lying on streets in this city, these cities of our country, often without even proper clothing, what the moment elements require. Our world is not that different from Amos. I often think that Amos, more than any other prophet, speaks to us in our own time, precisely because we occupy such a tremendous place of power and privilege in the world. This lesson today, though, I think it's important to pay, weirdly, more attention to Amaziah. Because he's the figure with the most to lose in this text. He's the figure with the most that he has to walk away from if he accepts that what's been offered to him might have even a sliver of truth. So again, I ask you all, can we approach life in such a way that people might ask us what makes us different? Can we have at the ready a reference guide for how we move and act and are in this world? Perhaps it might sound like this. And that Christ told me to feed the poor, so I did it. That Christ told me to love my neighbor, so I expanded the definition of what a neighbor might be, and I loved and loved generously. That Christ said we should be like children so that we might more fully experience and encounter the kingdom of heaven, so I adopted the headspace of a child. When I was invited to come forward for a story for all ages, I came forward and I sat, not because it was just like the right thing to do, but because I wanted in that moment to really think that yes, being a child offers a different lens to how this world might be. Yes, like many of you, I want to be a Christian. I acknowledge that it's really hard to do that work, to follow in the way and the teachings of Christ. I thank God that we are offered prophets and stories of old that might give us a little bit of redirection towards what might make a better world and path for us. And I pray too that we might have the courage and the grace to give up some of the things that hold us to our earthly life in pursuit of a more just world for all. I think that's what Amos has always called us towards. That's weirdly what Amaziah calls us towards too, because again, our note that he did not reject what Amos said. He just rejected Amos. In our own time, I think there are probably moments throughout each of our days where we're aware of what God might want us to do, and we choose to do something different. And because we're all smart people, we can rationalize that and say, well, maybe not today, but yesterday I gave someone that dollar, so I'm good on doing good for the week, right? Or I offered a meal at the soup kitchen, so I don't have to do anything else this month, right? There are ways to make normal the ways that we act in the world. And I'm not saying that you have to hand out money to every person on the street. I'm not saying you should sell all your clothing, but I am saying that there are trappings of this life that we are called to separate ourselves from, because those things really are holding us back from a more just, more fair, more free, more loving world, a more just world for all. So my prayer for us today is that we might encounter this text and the text of Amos and all the prophets of old anew, that we might ask ourselves in our time what words they have to offer us today. And how can we place ourselves not in the shoes of those prophets, but in the people who the prophets were speaking to, because they are the people who are most like us. And when we've done that work, how might the text and teachings of our prophets encourage us to live this life in such a way that we adopt a whole new way, and that other people look at us and say, wow, I want to live life the exact same way that they are living it. I want to know what they've been doing and how they've gotten to this place. I want to make better meaning of the world. I want to make a more just world for all, because that's what I've been called to do. And so I set out to do it. May these prayers be made so. Amen. Thank you.